Well, please open your Bibles with me again to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and this evening we shall consider verse 15. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. If you're using a church Bible, page 1191. Have you ever thought that you are so bad that you cannot be saved? Have you ever thought that? In 2006, Daniel Craig played James Bond in the film Casino Royale. And typically, the end of the film is a full-on coming together of Bond and baddies. But in between the shooting and the punching and a building collapsing into the waterways of Venice, there is a moment when a female character called Vesper Lint thinks that she's been so bad that she cannot be saved. Well, as the building goes into the water, Vespa finds herself trapped in one of those old-fashioned cage lifts inside the building. Now, Bond dives into the water as the building sinks. Now, Bond loves Vespa, and I think Vespa loves Bond too. But Vespa is in a lot of trouble. She feels guilty because she's betrayed Bond, and she also feels scared because she's betrayed the baddies. Very deliberately, she locks the door, puts the key out of reach, and steps away from Bond. Have you ever thought you are so bad that you cannot be saved? If you've had thoughts like that in your life, please, please keep listening. Tonight we shall see that Jesus Christ, God's perfect Son, came to earth to save sinners, to save people who think they cannot be saved. So to help us with our text this evening, I'm going to use four headings. I'm going to break the verse down and give each part a heading. And our first heading looks like this. Heading one, Paul's trustworthy saying. Paul's trustworthy saying. Look at the first part of verse 15 with me. Paul writes to Timothy in Ephesus, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance." Well, that's a big, bold statement, isn't it, by Paul? And what gives him the confidence to write to Timothy in that way? Before Paul became a Christian, he did everything that he could to destroy the true church of Jesus Christ. We have seen from our passage that James read for us just a few moments ago that at one time, Paul hated the Christian church. Paul describes himself in that mini little autobiography as blaspheming Jesus, rejecting Jesus. And Paul also calls himself a persecutor of the church. That means he threw men and women into prison for faith in Christ. He calls himself a violent man. At that point, brothers and sisters, you wouldn't want to meet Paul. However, one day, the Bible tells us that Jesus, God's Son, met with Paul. And in that personal meeting, Paul was changed forever. The account of that part of Paul's life is given to us in Acts 9, and it is an astonishing intervention by the Lord for his church. To begin with, Paul is humbled and debilitated by Jesus. However, after Paul regains his strength and he gets his health back, the Bible tells us that at once, immediately, Paul began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And he baffles the Jews in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ, God's chosen one, the sent one, the Messiah. You know, being able to trust what somebody is saying is really important. Never more so than in today's age. So when it comes to trusting what Paul is saying, perhaps we can think about it in this way. For some people, in this world. Their job involves driving really big, heavy trucks over frozen lakes and rivers. I don't know if you've seen this on TV or not. It's quite an amazing program. These big trucks being driven across large expanses of ice. Now, I want you to imagine that you're one of those drivers. Ladies, you can join in if you'd like to, okay? You're behind your big wheel of your truck. All right, so you have got to drive across this frozen lake, okay? Now, you are not, I hope, going to go and find somebody and speak to them about the ice hockey. All right, you're not going to go and find someone and say, I want to know about ice creams, when you are about to drive that big truck over the ice. You're going to go and find somebody that knows the surface you're going to drive on, the expert on the ice in that area. And this is precisely what we have with Paul. Not on ice, something far greater, more important. Paul has got first-hand knowledge of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We can trust what Paul is saying. If we apply this thought, we can look at it in this way. We live in an information-rich age, don't we? We are bombarded by messages all the time. How much of it can we trust? Trust that God's witnesses in his word are telling you the truth. Trust that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Okay, we move on to our second heading. Heading 2, Jesus is God's chosen one. Jesus is God's chosen one. Our second heading comes from the name we see in our text, Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. So who is Christ Jesus? Has Paul just fluffed his lines here? Has he got the surname of Jesus the wrong way round? What's going on? Well, no, he hasn't fluffed his lines. The name is not the wrong way round. Christ is Jesus' title, and it's magnificent. It means chosen one. Chosen one. Sometimes journalists and fans can get a bit carried away when a new manager arrives at the club. They call the new manager the chosen one. And this chosen manager will save the team from whatever crisis the team finds itself in. And the chosen one's team will win many trophies, and fans will be led to great glory. Now look, I can understand why journalists and fans get passionate about their team. I get passionate about mine. But there is only one person who truly deserves that title of chosen one. And that person is Jesus. In the Bible, when a person is anointed with oil, it's a sign that God is setting aside that person for a particular role, a special role. So an anointed one or a chosen one was someone with a special God-ordained purpose. In eternity, God chose Jesus to set him apart for a very special role. And that role was to come into the world to save sinners. Thinking about God's kingdom, what is God setting you aside for? Are you willing? By reflecting on God's chosen one, we can now move to our third heading. And here we begin to see what Jesus does as he comes. So heading 3, Jesus comes to earth. Jesus comes to earth. As our verse continues, we read that Christ Jesus, God's chosen one, came into the world. Now, why is this so big? Why is this so significant for us? It's big because we're now starting to see God's plan to save sinners literally coming to life before our eyes. Jesus leaves the glory of heaven and he enters the world as a real human being. He begins life on earth as a baby, born to Mary and Joseph. He grows up, and as he does so, he experiences life as we do. And yet Paul tells us that even in the midst of this life, Jesus remains perfect in all things, not a trace of wrongdoing in his mouth, in his heart, a perfect man on earth. By entering the world in this way, Jesus will become the perfect sacrifice, the perfect living sacrifice, once and for all time. As we think about Jesus coming to earth, perhaps we can illustrate the point in this way. Have you ever agreed to do a job in a place that just isn't you? Has that ever happened to you? Many years ago, there was a multi-story car park in Brixton town centre. Brixton in the London borough of Lambeth. Go out of here, turn right at the end, and then turn left and go up the road for 15 miles. You can't miss it. And next to Brixton Police Station was this multi-story car park. And one of the floors on that car park, near the top, it was like a total no-go area. And why? Well, because drug dealers and drug users had taken over that part of the car park. And the floor was littered with horrible, unspeakable things. And although it was a multi-story car park, so with air flowing through every floor, the air on that floor, as you went through the double doors, there was always something really odd about that atmosphere and the air up there. And the sick ruin, and I mean it, the sick ruin on that floor was the complete opposite of my life. So if that's me tooling about on the seventh floor of that car park, a place that was completely the opposite to my life, then how much greater is that move that Christ Jesus made coming from heaven to earth for us? How much greater? In our culture, we can get quite reticent, can't we, about going low for the sake of others. How often do you reflect on Jesus stepping down into the world for us? The songwriter proclaims, "Light of the world, you stepped down into darkness. Open my eyes," pleads the songwriter. "Let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you." Where may you have to step down to for the Lord? Are you willing? All of which then feeds us into our last heading. And now we're going to see what Jesus does by coming into the world. Heading 4, Jesus saves sinners. Jesus saves sinners. First of all, what do we mean by this word save? Do you actually think you need to be saved? Very simply, Jesus stepped into the world to rescue us. Our sin and wrongdoing condemn us to an eternity without God. That is our position when we're outside the Lord. We need to be rescued. But the quality of the lifesaver must be perfect. Many years ago, I took part in a life-saving training course. And it was many, many years ago. So I was a little smaller. And we had to learn resuscitation and different life forms, forms of, there was some of that in the water. And we had to learn different forms of water-based rescue. It was run by the Royal Society for Life Saving. And the course was all about what we were going to do for the person who needed to be saved. That was the bottom line of the course. And for a person who was conscious and breathing in the water, we pretty much just had to turn up, if you like, and encourage that person to save themselves. We were giving them positive encouragement, and they did all the hard work. It was a safe rescue. It was only in real extremes, where the person could do nothing to help themselves, that we'd go in. Now, the life we are born into is the biggest extreme of all. I say this really gently and carefully. As we're born, so we're dying. That's the reality. God wonderfully has seen the extreme danger we are in. He understands it. And he also knows that there is nothing that we can do ourselves to rescue ourselves. And in the extreme of this part of life, God sends his Son, Jesus, to rescue us, to save us. My dear friend, how does your heart respond to that news tonight? Do you understand it? It is the work of Jesus Christ that rescues you. That is what saves you from the life extreme that we have just spoken of. Do you want to be saved from the life extreme of death? So having thought about the word save, we now need to look at the word sinners. Now we may find it really difficult to accept that we use this word, that God is calling us sinners. But the truth is we are. We do things that are wrong all the time. You don't have to go too far to have a quiet conversation with yourself to admit we don't get it right. And any person who is telling you something different is selling you out. To be told that you've done no wrong may leave you with a smile now. It may make your feet skip and jump as you leave the building tonight. But you're going to be hurt by that lie forever. It's not true. God tells us very clearly, very simply, there is no mystery, it isn't hidden from us, that nobody has lived a life that is worthy of his presence, of his glory, of heaven. Paul writes, all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, we don't make the mark. We fall short of God's glory. To do wrong is the general characteristic of us all. But here's the good news. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, the ones who fall short of God's mark, the one who fall short of God's glory. Jesus Christ has come to save people like me and you. The false teachers that were starting to grow and take root in the church in Ephesus said that to be right with God, you had to live life in a much better way. It was all about what you were going to have to do to improve before God. And by the way, do lots of religious things really well too. Then you might start to get right with God. All the pressure coming back on you. Performance before the Lord. But tonight, Paul is telling us, as sinners, we rely wholly on the initiative and the grace poured out in abundance, Paul writes, upon us by Jesus Christ, that in his patience and in his love and in his forbearance, he deals with us so that his glory, his honor, his triumph, his victory might be proclaimed in men and women, young people like me and you. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. At the start of our message tonight, as we move towards our conclusion, we thought about the dramatic final sequences in that James Bond film. And in that scene, Vesper Lynt, trapped in that lift in those terrible circumstances, she thought that she was so bad that she could not be saved. Is that how you feel tonight? Do you feel that you are so bad that you cannot be saved? The Apostle Paul has made it really clear to us in this letter that he writes to Timothy, his good friend Timothy. He tells us that in a former life, he blasphemed Jesus. He rejected him. He went out of his way to destroy the church of God. He persecuted the church. He was a violent man. What do we mean by that? That he stood holding the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. And he approved of that murder. That is where Paul once was in his life. He took part in the murder of a man who loved Jesus. But here we have that same man writing a letter to his good friend and brother Timothy and encouraging him and saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. How does that happen? How does a man go from murder and persecution to baffling the Jews in Damascus and proving that Jesus Christ is the Son of God sent to save sinners? How does that happen? Paul went from having no hope to having every reason to live life on earth for Jesus Christ. Who else would take on a life like Paul's and bring forgiveness, peace, eternal comfort? Jesus does. We're not saved by what we do. Are we clear on that? It's not about us. Sinners are saved by Jesus. You may think in your life despair, in your life extremes, and I'm sure each and every one of us at different times go through those ruts and those valleys in life. You may think in those times of despair that there is no person, there is nothing on the face of this earth that can right the wrongs of those extremes. You feel the awful weight of life pressure upon you. You feel sick and disgusted with yourself. What hope do you have? I tell you tonight, there is one man only, God's Son sent to earth. He comes for free. This message that we proclaim Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, it is free. Jesus Christ comes and he wants to hear you confessing to him now. Today is the day of salvation. Not when you leave, but right now. Confess him as Lord and King over your life. Let him be your chosen one. By dying for our sins, being raised to life and ascending to glory, Jesus Christ fulfills God's purpose and plan for all eternity. Not just a day, a week, a month, a sabbatical. It is for eternity. That plan is lock solid and sure in Christ. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Believe it, trust it, and go with him. Amen.